Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled Israel, Past, Present, and Future. The Assyrian Empire was at its peak when Sennacherib decided to attack King Hezekiah and destroy what remained of Israel. Even though Hezekiah was walking with the Lord and had removed all idol worship from Judah, he was still not sure that God could save his kingdom as the Assyrians systematically took control of the surrounding countryside. Hezekiah offered Sennacherib tribute in a failed attempt to avoid war, and then in desperation asked Isaiah to intercede after General Rabshakeh laid siege to Jerusalem and cleverly spoke to the people about surrendering. Everything turned around after the Lord sent an angel, and 165,000 Assyrian soldiers encamped around Jerusalem were killed in one night. Hezekiah learned that God has a solution to every problem, and if we are willing to trust Him, He will certainly take care of us. This message is entitled Prayer of Desperation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to today be talking about a prayer of desperation. When everything else fails, let's pray, right? Well, let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments I have here. And I ask you, Father God, that you will touch me, help me, Father God, to present this message so that people will be able to understand it, apply it, live it, and be victorious. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A prayer of desperation. During the reign of King Hezekiah, who lived between 715 and 686, Isaiah became the national prophet of Judah and the leader of the priests and prophets in Jerusalem. He served under four kings, and he was a national prophet. When we had Manasseh took over after King Hezekiah, Manasseh was a Kabbalistic king, and he decided Isaiah was too controversial. So he ordered him killed. And I want to tell you, the Kabbalistic people are very cruel. So he didn't want to kill him just with a sword or with a knife. He ordered him to be placed on some kind of a table. And he took one of those big saws they had when they took down trees. And he sawed him in half. And that was without anesthesia. And they did not sew very fast. That's how Isaiah died. And so it was a cruel death. But during the king of Hezekiah, he was a national prophet, and he was listened to. The Assyrian Empire, which was located today, what you have Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, and part of Iraq, was Assyria. And they were at the height of the empire. They had crushed Egypt. They had squashed Babylon. And they simply thought they were invisible. And this is all people serving Satan think they're invisible. In 727, God used them to take out the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And now they were looking south toward Judah. And let's begin by turning to 2 Kings, chapter 18. And I want us to look upon the character of King Hezekiah. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. His dad was a squanderer. He was a Kabbalist, idolater, And for some reason, Hezekiah was touched by God and became a man of God. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break it in pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshetan, or an idol of brass. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was a good man, for he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. Amen. What does that mean? The king of Assyria, when King Ahaz was king, had made Judah a vassal state. They simply said, yeah, you can be the king, you can have your own country, but you pay taxes to us. Militarily, you are aligned with us, and you do what we say to do. And King Hezekiah, when he took power, simply said, no, why should I be under the Assyrians? I'm serving God. And he destroyed a tie, and he declared his independence. And, of course, that went over like a lead balloon up in Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. In verses 9 and 12, it is recorded what happened to Israel. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which is the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, put them in Hala and in Habor, by the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. They pushed them all the way into different places, all the way down to Persia. I want you to think now about Hezekiah and Judah. There were 12 tribes of Jacob. The 10 northern tribes have broken away because they were into idolatry, heavy into the Kabbalah. But now, Hezekiah's soul, it destroyed. Moses had brought the people in. God had set up the kingdom of Israel. They had first the judges, then King Saul, King David, and Solomon. And they thought, you know, the Messiah is going to come. This is our homeland. God is with us. And suddenly, like this, the 10 northern tribes were gone. Never came back to this very day, except a few that came back later became known as Samaritans. It was the grieved Hezekiah. He probably could not understand what's going to happen in the future. How's God going to do this? And this is how you and I think. How's God going to deal with our families? How are we going to do things? How are we going to survive? God is our source. The king Shalmaneser died after taking Israel. A new king came up, Sennacherib, And he decided to take Judah, to conquer Judah. And they went down, and what they did was, like the Russians did in the Crimea, Ukraine, they took the countryside. And then they came up against Jerusalem. You pick it up now in verse 13 of the chapter. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fences of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which you put on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Here's what happened to you and me, and this is what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, man of God. But now, he saw the entire country of Judah taken by the Assyrians. His army could not match it. Disaster. So, instead of going to God and saying, God, I broke with the Assyrians, trusting you, he decided diplomacy. You heard the word diplomacy? Diplomacy, appeasement, does not work. Never has worked. There's only one way to deal with a bully. You kill him or he kills you. There's no diplomacy. So the king simply said, okay, fine. Give me some money, and he said how much. But he didn't plan to keep that. At the same time, he ordered that he ordered Hezekiah to give money. He simply said, we're going to attack. So turn our women to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. If you pick up the story from 2 Chronicles, and this is chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and I want to pick it up from verse 1. And after these things, this time the rough, said the Cherub, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah, and he camped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that the Cherub had come, they were purposed to fight in Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes, those are the politicians, and his mighty men to stop the water to the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains, and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the walls that were broken and raised it up to the towers, and not a wall without, repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. With other words, they started fabricating weapons. And he said, captain of war with the people, and gathered them together to him in the street and the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight the battles. And the people rested themselves with the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So now we have the situation. He has strengthened the fortifications. They were mass fabricating weapons. Turn off the water to go outside. They didn't want the enemy to have water. They fortified the walls. And they said, let's trust in God. If we now turn to Isaiah chapter 36. And we're going to pick it up now in verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to the king Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fullest field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Sheba, the scribe of Joab, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say you not to Hezekiah, Thus is the king of Assyria. What confidence is this word you trust? I say, saith you, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebelled against me? Though you trust in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, when if a man lean it would go into his hand and pierce it, so is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high place and whose altars Hezekiah taken away and said to Judah at Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you be able on part to set riders on them. How then will you turn away the face of one captain, of the least of my master's servants, and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? I am not come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Rabshakeh conducted psychological warfare. He simply said, there's no reason to fight. You can't win. Submit. And this is how the devil works, not only in nations, but also in individuals. You're facing a problem. It might be sickness. It might be a financial situation. It might be a family situation, whatever it is. And the demons whisper to you, give up. It's impossible. You can't win this battle. You might as well give in. Eat at my feet. And you need to learn to say, no, I am not going to give in. I am not going to stop. I am not going to stop. I just released a newsletter to the people that are giving money to the ministry. And in this, about a 9-page letter, and I simply stated what happened after the election night, where you had an assault on 3 states of recounts, and then you had an assault on the electors. Never before in the history of this nation, after the election, had they attacked electors. They set up a trust fund for them, a legal defense set. If you are unfaithful and you don't vote for Trump, we will defend you free of charge. They took their names and addresses, and they plastered them on the internet. Electors in all different states received phone calls, threats. They're going to kill their families, blow them up, burn their houses. Never before had a group been so harassed. And yet, only 2 were faithless. 3 were faithless for Hillary and voted for Bernie. Now, the entire nation, if you remember, the media, oh, we got to recount. In these 3 states, Trump is not going to win. Remember that? Oh, we're going to have the electors. They're going to change their vote. He's not going to win. We're going to take him down. What do we do? We prayed. You remember that? We prayed. And what happened? Everything they did came to naught. Okay? This is the attitude we need to take for our personal lives and the attitude we need to take for our nation. Amen. And then we read here in verse number 11. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak and pray you unto your servant in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Now, let's look upon that verse. The Jewish leadership now said, you know, he's speaking in Hebrew. Our people will hear it. Our people will get discouraged. Our people will give up. And he told the guy, you know, why don't you speak in Syrian so they can't understand you? He said, how are you treating people today? Don't tell people the truth. Don't let them know the real truth, because it will change them. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master to you to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and said, hear you the words of the great king, king of Assyria. Thus is the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. If he would have had television in those days, he would have been on television and simply said, you know, don't believe the king. God is not going to save your country. Believe me. It's a war of propaganda. If you're not founded in the Lord, you will believe a lie, or you get depressed. If there's bad news one day, you get depressed. If it's good news, you get up. We cannot have our emotion depend upon what's happening today. Our emotions should be based upon Jesus Christ, and they do not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus is the king of Assyria. Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. Eat you every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink you every one of the waters of his own cistern, until they come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Satan always promises a lot of good stuff, doesn't he? He's a master. And you think, you know, this is great. That's what he offered them. But you see, God was not through with Judah. God had a man, Hezekiah. Even if Hezekiah had lost his faith, even if he tried diplomacy, he still loved the Lord. And here's what I want to share with you right now, the Holy Spirit saying. As believers, you are not perfect. We have a sinful nature. That does not mean that God has abandoned us. He knows our frame. He knows who we are. And he said to this, I will bring you through. I will be victorious with you. You will enter heaven. People said, but I can lose my salvation. And God said, you are not going to lose your salvation. It doesn't matter what you think. You are not going to lose your salvation unless you take the mark of the beast or you start revising the Bible and take chunks out of it. Trust in the Lord. Verse 18. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nation delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He's bragging. Look at all this on the nations. We took them. We destroyed them. You are going to be exempt. He said, where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? This is how Satan talks. This is how the ungodly people talks. They simply say, you know, Christians are lunatics. We are fanatics. We are fascist Nazis. You know, we are not bowing down to them. And they're simply saying, your God is not going to deliver you. But I got news. My God is going to deliver us. Our God is going to deliver us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is going to deliver us. And Jesus is the Messiah. And we need to be able to stand and say we are going to have victory. Verse 21. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. The people were tight-lipped. They didn't say nothing. That's what you and I need to do. We need to be tight-lipped and say, you know, we are not going to fret. We're not going to get excited here. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household. And Shebna the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph, they recorded to Hezekiah with a cloth of rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. These guys, these are politicians now, political leaders. They said it's hopeless. They rent their clothes. They came to the king as a king. It's over. Surrender. At least we will eat. We will have a place to be. We might be slaves, but we're not dead. We want freedom, but we want to have more security. So we give up freedom. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elder the priest, covered sackcloth unto Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. They decided now, we are going to get religious. Religious. Rent their clothes in shreds, ashes on them. And they said, you know, look now, we are serious. You don't have to have an outward sign. When you talk to God, we don't need to yell, you know, and say, God! He's not deaf. You can pray with your thoughts, and he hears you. But for some reason, we think, you know, that God is like us, you know, we got to wake him up. We got to say, this is the crisis here. We really got a problem. But if you really are founded in the Lord, you simply say, okay, we need to pray for this situation. It might not look good right now, but it will change. And he said unto Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to the birth, and there's no strength bring forth. It may be the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. I want you to see the beginning of verse 4. It may be the Lord your God. These men did not have faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were hoping that Isaiah, whom they had seen do miracles, would be the prophet that could swing the situation. And it's sad when you and I don't say, my God, but we say their God, his God, or the church's God. So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, where the servant of the king of Assyria blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Isaiah said, it will not happen. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard saying concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with you. And when he heard it, he sent message to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not your God, whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria had done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shall you be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which your father have destroyed, as Goshen, Haran, Rephath, and the children of Eden, which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ira? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, read it, and Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He sent a letter now, and he simply said, here's in writing. I'm thinking of Paula that we prayed for before in our service. She was given a written statement for the doctors. You have congestive heart problems. Live with it. This is how it's going to be the rest of your life. You can either look upon it and say, okay, I accept it. Or you can take it to the Lord, spread it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what they're saying. I do not believe it. I do not receive that. I refuse to receive that. I believe in my God. How many of you have got letters and things threatening, and you're simply saying, you know, what can I do? And you simply have to say, you know, spread it before the Lord, and he will take care of it. Is AC on? And Hezekiah prayed of the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwell between the cherubims, you are the God, even you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which are sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you only. That's a nice prayer. That's a solid prayer. Hezekiah meant every word. It's a prayer of desperation. And sometimes we need to have a prayer of desperation when we have a need of something. I remember Brother Thomas, in our congregation, this goes back a few years, and he was sued. I think it was one or two people. He got sued. Some company sued him. It was not really his fault. But he, as a subcontractor, he carried a better insurance than the other contractors. So they simply, the lawyers simply said, oh, let's go after Thomas. We have his insurance pay. And I remember that. We prayed on that. It came to naught. It was threatening. It looked impossible. But that's water under the bridge now. We need to remember the battles we fought, the victories we won, and how we stood and refused to give in to the enemy. This is what I want to proclaim today. We might be in a storm right now in the United States. This is the month of August 2017 when I preach this message. We're going to do fine. They're not going to be able to touch Donald Trump, our president. They're not going to be able to derail him. You're going to see the enemy being destroyed. Amen. Then I see the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah saying, notice now, I see I was not present when the king prayed. Thus is the Lord God of Israel. Whereas you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at you. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted the voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By your servant have you reproached the Lord and said, but I mounted my chariots, and I come up to the height of the mountains, to the side of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedar thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter the height of the border, and the forest of Carmel. And I digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have dried up the rivers of all the besieged places. Have you not heard long ago, how I done it, and of ancient times? And I have formed it, now have I brought it to pass, that you should not be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. And then we go on here in this chapter. We pick it up now in verse number 35. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And also, I want to read verses 33 and 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into the city, says the Lord. God simply said, I will take care of it. I will deal with it. God has angels at his disposal. All we need is a word from heaven. Do you think that all the prayers that we have prayed for this country, all the time we fasted before the last election, the rejoicing we had when we saw Christianity, instead of being pushed back where we saw it, we were able to come out into freedom again. Do you think that God is so cruel that he will give us 6 months and then say, it's over because I can't handle it? He can handle George Soros. He can handle the entire left group. He can handle them all. And he will. But you and I need to have some faith. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I want you to think about that. We have here now 100, 80, that's 60, 165,000 men. 185,000 men. Dead, like this, one night. How did it happen? God had angels. They simply go out, they have weapons, they just execute. I want to keep our fingers here. We're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And Ezekiel gave us some, God gave us some insight here. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. We read from verse number 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that had changed over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, every man his slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. A squad of angels. They had a lieutenant, squad leader, and six men, and a weapon in their hand. The angel world is real. Things are solid in the angel world. We are using lasers today. We just discovered what God has created. Being used tremendous weapons. And the glory of the God of Israel was cut upon a cherub, where he was, to the treasure of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had a writer's ink by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and they cry for all abomination to be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine ear, hearing, go you after him to the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and children, women, but come not near any man upon whom there is a mark, and begin not my sanctuary. Then I began at the ancient men which were before the house. This is the prophecy of God is going to execute toward the end of time in Israel. Has God killed a lot of people before? The answer is yes. After 1600 some years, God sent the flood. How many people died in the flood? All except 8. Men, women, and children. And of course the giants, the Nephilims. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Who died in Sodom and Gomorrah? The men, the women, the children. God wiped them all out. Isn't God a God of love? Yes, he is. But he's also a God of judgment. And God is simply saying this, I love you so much that I send my only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, that you can get saved and be coming to me in heaven and have eternal life with me. That's how much God loved us. And so, Satan had people crucify and kill Jesus' body. He was resurrected. So now God is saying this, I love you. Come to me. Accept my Messiah. But he says this, if you do not accept Jesus the Messiah and you reject him, I will have you killed in your body. I will send you to hell. I will torment you in hell. And then I will judge you at the great white throne judgment. And I will send you to the lake of fire. where you will burn forever and ever and ever and ever and then some more. Choice. We need to understand who God is. He's merciful today. But to those that reject his mercy, he will show his wrath. What about these Assyrian soldiers? What do they know? They were all worshiping idol gods. They had knowledge that there was a God in Israel. They had knowledge because from Noah and his three sons. They had knowledge of God. But they did not teach their generations to come. And they lost the knowledge. Let me drop this on you. Just because you don't have knowledge does not mean God will not judge you. If you do not accept Christ, or if you never heard of Christ, you will go to hell, laid in the lake of fire, not because you were bad, but because your ancestors did not give you the gospel. You have to go to hell because you got a sinful nature. You have to be born again to be able to come into the kingdom of God. So this is the mindset of God. We need to understand that. God's not a Santa Claus. He's not, everybody's going to get saved. We're just going to grab everybody up. No. He has laws, rules. He said, this is my way. If you don't walk that way, this is your end result, the lake of fire. So these men died, 185,000 died, and they went to hell. Is that fair? Not to them. It's not fair at all to them. But you see, they had to go to hell because no one told them about God and the future Messiah. That's what we should be witnessing. We never thought about this. But this is who God is. Does God care if there's many, many people? Look upon this. From about 425 A.D., to 1500, a time period of 1,100 years. No gospel. Only the Roman Catholic Church. A few small enclaves of Christian small churches in Europe. Ethiopia, Iraq, and so on. But they did not have a big impact. Which meant that 99% of people born went to hell for 1,100 years. Does God care? Yes, he does. But he has his rules. He simply said, here's my son. It's your responsibility to share the gospel. If you don't, the blood is on your hands. We got to take that seriously. We need to pray for the people that are in the leftist movement. People are not saved. When you see them on the streets screaming with signs, and just yelling, we need to pray for them. Because they do not know that they're on their way to hell. They have some kind of cause, and they're living for that cause. But what does it matter when you die and you end up in hell? What about the cause? There are no causes. And in hell today, people of all kinds are cursing the rulers and the leadership that led them into this war or that war, this or that. They're cursing them and saying, why did you do that? Look what you did to us. Can you imagine the Mormons in hell, how they are cursing Joseph Smith and Brigham Young? Those guys are being cursed day and night. Jehovah's Witnesses down there cursing their leadership and saying the Muslims, every religion, all the different religions, they're cursing the leaders and saying, you're idiots! Look what you did. You brought us to hell. And from here, we're going to go to the lake of fire. What a future. So we should be encouraged. God will take care of things. But we also need to have compassion upon those that haven't heard the gospel. Why are you not a leftist? Why are you not out there a right-winger and demonstrating and saying Heil Hitler, whatever they do, or to the left, you know, Heil Bernie, whatever they do? Because Jesus saved you. And Jesus gave you life. Did you deserve that? No. Did I deserve that? No. That's by grace. Let's go back to Isaiah now. Finish up this chapter. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, with a small g, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Here's a king, big king, go home. His own two sons come over, kills their father. What did this man accomplish in life? Sennacherib in hell today. If you and I could go down and talk to him and say, Sennacherib, what do you think about your life on earth? He would say to you, I was an idiot. I was the biggest fool on earth. I attacked Judah and is Judah. I defied the God of the universe. Insanity. Yes, I ruled for a few years. I had some golden cups and all the paraphernalia that the kings had, you know, and I had the women and stuff, you know. I lived good for a few years. But you know what? I've been in hell now for 2,600 years. And you know, I haven't even started on my eternity yet. I was a fool. People are fools. What can we learn from this? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs, chapter 3. We read from verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Some time back, I discovered I went in for a little doctor's exam, and they found out I had a hernia in my belly button. So they said, you know, you're going to have to see another specialist. So I saw a specialist. He was a surgeon. Very nice guy. By the way, he was Chinese. Doctor, the Chinese doctors are very good. So he said, what's wrong with you? So I said, well, I just unbuttoned my shirt and I got a hernia. He said, you sure do? He said, you got any pain? No. Any discomfort? No. He says, you know what? We don't need to operate on that. I said, really? He said, yeah, you know, you can live with that. You know, it's not going to go any place. You know, so just go home. I said, really? He said, yeah. So he asked me another question, about my health. And I said, well, you know, I was diagnosed with cancer in 1990, stomach cancer. So his ears perked up. He said, yeah? Really? What happened? Well, I said, you know, I was diagnosed with it, you know, and they had x-rays and stuff, you know. And he said, I got healed. He said, you got healed? How do you get healed? I said, prayer. He said, you mean prayer like this? I said, yeah. You mean no surgery, no chemotherapy, no? No. God healed me. He went like, okay. Okay, he couldn't understand that. But you know, I told a story before, and I just want to say very briefly here. I was facing, in 1990, cancer. And I was facing surgery, chemotherapy, the whole nine yards. And I simply said, you know, Lord, you either heal me or you take me home. And my wife and I walked out of the doctor's office and I never walked back. That's 27 years ago. I had to draw a line. So this is what I learned to do in my life. I draw lines. And I simply say, you know, I'm going to trust. And so it's easy to say that, but you've got to learn to live it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We got to believe that God will direct our path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's our system, that's our immune system, the bones. So the bottom line is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding. And simply acknowledge him, he will direct us. So on a national scale, we need to start praying now and saying we're not going to worry about, we're not going to think about all these demonstrations. If I got 200 million people out demonstrating, you know, who cares? We're going to be trusting God. God's going to take care of it. We're going to pray things down. In your personal life, whatever you're facing, you're simply saying, okay, I'm going to stand up on the Lord. God's going to take care of me. He will heal me. He will take care of my finances. He will take care of my health. He will take care of all the things that I have a need of. I'm going to close with this scripture. Sorry, folks. Matthew chapter 6. I'm glad we got a very fast hand on the computer down there. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I have walked, my wife and I walked with the Lord since 1966. He's taken care of us since that time. We always had food. I always had a place to sleep. I always had transportation. I never lacked anything. He did take care of us. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take care thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow will take care of itself. So here's what I want you to take home. Hezekiah was a man of God. Good man. He has some doubts, some unbelief. He tried some diplomacy, tried to pay off the enemy. Didn't work out. He turned to God, and God said, okay, Hezekiah, I will take care of you. That's what God will do with us. God is not angry with you. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, he is not angry with you. If you're not saved, God is not angry with you. Right now, God is simply saying to you that are unsaved, I love you. And my desire is for you to come to me so I can save you. That's what God does today. He loves you. But if you say, no, I don't want to come to you, he will simply say, okay, you don't have to. But then you have to go to the place for those that reject my son, hell. Your choice. But today he loves you. He loves you. Even the worst offender, he loves you. And he says, come to me. So if you are not saved and you say, how can I get saved? Here's how you do it. Just confess right now you're a sinner. Confess that you're a bad person. Ask God to forgive you. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and ask Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, and he will come in and save you. How simple it is. When we finish here, Charles Tirado is going to come. You're not going to see him, but you're going to hear him. And immediately he's going to come out as soon as we finish here. And he will read a couple of scriptures, and then he will pray with you step by step. He will pray the prayer of salvation, and you will know in about 5-6 minutes, that's all it takes. And you will know that you're born again today. If you do that today, would you call us, write us later? Because I'd like to pray with you and simply rejoice with you. To those of you that are saved, be of good cheer. God is still on the throne. There's no crisis in heaven, and God has a solution to every problem. Our job is to pray and believe, and let God do the rest of it. God bless you. We love you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today and the ability to go back and see that there's nothing new under the sun. The things that are going on today, they went on before. And thank you for the ability to see that the generations before us have a duty to give the gospel, or generations will be lost without it. So we thank you for that, Lord. We also want to lift up President Trump to you today, and we know that there are many that are on the attack against him, and they want to take him down. So we thank you for strengthening him, empowering him. We thank you for girding him about with some righteous men, spiritual leaders that can be helping him along. And we lift up the United States of America to you. It's a great experiment in personal liberty and freedom, Lord, that is being played out here on the planet. And individual responsibility. We thank you for the opportunity to be born in the USA, Lord, or to be living in the USA. And we know this nation has gone far away from its roots, Lord. We ask for a return to the gospel and to the to where we started, Lord. Return to the old paths. And we also want to lift up all the political prisoners in the United States and around the world. And we have plenty here that have been put in prison under the Obama administration. And we thank you for opening their jail cells, Lord. We pray for this corrupt court system that's running amok in America. And that you would root out, help President Trump to drain the swamp. It's a big swamp full of critters, Lord. And we ask that you would get these wicked people out of power, and that the people of the country will recognize their need for Jesus and have a repentance, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. You give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled Prayer of Desperation. The Assyrian Empire was at its peak when Sennacherib decided to attack King Hezekiah and destroy what remained of Israel. Hezekiah was walking with the Lord, but he was still not sure that God would save them, and so he offered Sennacherib tribute in a failed attempt to avoid war. Finally, in desperation, he asked Isaiah to intercede after General Rabshakeh laid siege to Jerusalem. This crafty man filled the Israelites with fear when he told them that the Lord had commissioned the Assyrians to destroy Jerusalem. Yet prayer is a game changer as Hezekiah went to the Lord, and God responded to his faith. The Lord sent an angel, and 165,000 soldiers were slain in a single night, and Sennacherib was robbed of victory. It has been said that prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Hezekiah sought the Lord and watched as God defended Jerusalem. What did the devil do for Sennacherib? He returned to Nineveh and was assassinated in the temple of his false god. What's the lesson to be learned? There is no crisis in heaven. God has a solution to every problem, and if we are willing to trust the Lord, he will certainly take care of us. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1613. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.